All right. Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. Amen? We've been on a series called Justice, The Just Shall Live by Faith. And I've just been wanting to encourage us, like we like to watch movies where the hero wins and where the victim gets things set right and the underdog prevails. And this is not just about watching a movie. We like this because this is what we want in our lives. Amen? We're the hero in our own movie. We're starring in our own movie. This is our life. We want to win. Amen? We like heroes to win because we like to win. We want to, even if we are a victim, we want things to be set right. Amen? We might find ourselves where we've experienced victim stuff in our life and we feel like the victim and we want to win. We want things to be set right. We might be the underdog, where even God says he gives us something to do and it's like, I don't know how to do that. You know, we're facing our Goliath and we're David. But we put in the effort. We do what it needs to take, trusting in God, and we prevail. We prevail. This is about us winning. It's about us being things being set right in our life. It's about us prevailing and overcoming. It may be we might find ourselves, you know, like not a heroes where we have a belief and a conviction. And there's not a whole lot of people. We might have some people supporting us. We might not have very many people supporting us. There might not be anybody supporting us, backing us, cheering us on. But we know what God has told us to do, so we step forward. We step forward. And in the end, things are made right. He vindicates us. He lets us know, and he lets everyone know that what we believed was right. Vindicates us. And so we've been talking about justice. And so last week, we talked about the justified, we are justified by faith. And remember I told you about this dream that I had, the CSI style dream, and there was this innocent man who was framed, but the bad guys. I remember I saw them knocking him down, and one of the bad guys just yelled and screamed, you know, that it's too late for court. And they were going to kill him. And I woke up and I'm thinking, you know, this is just like the devil. The devil's not interested in us going to court. He just, you know what? Jesus messed the devil's plans up, so he just wants to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. And he just would rather just kill us. But the only problem is he can't. He can't unless we let him. Right? I mean, if the devil could kill us, he would have done it a long time ago. You know, he's not merciful. It's not like he's giving you you got nine lives. You know, we don't have that. He can't do it unless we allow him to or let him to. And so, you know, it's a matter of this is the devil. If he can just deceive us, trick us, confuse us, keep us in ignorance and a lack of knowledge, then he can do stuff, and we don't even know what our legal rights are, our citizen rights, our kingdom rights, our family rights and inheritance to stand up and say, no, no, no. Right? And so I thought, and then the Lord reminded me, He said, there's a sound. There's a sound that changed everything. And it's like, oh, yes, that sound. And so we're going to talk about that sound in just a few moments. But let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Because we were talking about last week, we talked about that we enjoy justice results by faith. Right? We're justified by faith. We experience justice where God sets things right, puts things right, and makes things right by faith. It's by faith that God is able to set, put, and make things right for us in our lives. And so in order for us to experience that, we're going to have to talk about faith. And we talked about Abraham in Genesis 18. He raised this question, shall not the God of all the earth do what's right? And the answer was yes. And then we looked in Psalm 105 and looked at Joseph, and the Bible says that the Word tries us. We're not trying the Word. We cannot say, I tried that and it didn't work. That's actually not possible. The fact of the matter is the Word is not on trial. It's settled forever. It already works. God says He watches over His Word to perform it. Those who believe it, signs follow. Those who believe and act on the Word. So it's not that the Word didn't work. It's that we didn't work. We didn't work. We didn't pass the test. And so work is not a bad word. Work is not a four-letter word. It's a good word. It's a God-invented word. And we found out in Genesis chapter 2, or Genesis chapter 1, actually, that the blessing was released. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill up the earth, increase, subdue, and have dominion. The blessing was released, and then in chapter 2, He gave them work to do. And so that's when the blessing was activated. See, it needs to be activated. It is not enough just to have it released. It must be activated or tapped into, or we need to hook into it. How do we do that? Work. And so then we saw in Luke chapter 18 that it's the, how did she get avenged? God says, Jesus said that we will be avenged in our life as we call and shout the shout of faith and praise. And He ends that a parable in verses 1 to 9 with this phrase, will he really find faith? Faith causes us to experience justice in our lives, vindication. And we went to Ecclesiastes, actually, chapter 8. And it says, a wise person knows and understands both time and justice. And it says that many don't understand justice, so they are miserable. So it's very important that we understand justice, and we've been talking about that for a number of weeks. Justice doesn't just happen. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 1, starting in verse 1, says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me, the Lord whom you seek. Now see, these words there should be little red flags coming up. Seek and suddenly come. What do we find out? We saw in Zechariah, those who seek the Lord, it's time to seek Him so He can come and rain righteousness on us. He can set things right, put things right, and make things right. Amen? So we're seeing these words again. And the Lord whom you seek, see, our seeking opens the door for justice, will suddenly come. He said He will come. He will come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of His coming, and who can stand before when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. They shall offer to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So we see here, the Lord we seek will come. Seeking again opens the door for Him to come. And when He comes, He brings something with Him. He comes, He brings, He's granting something to us. And we see here that He says what He's bringing and coming is He's got this refining fire and this launderer's soap. So when the rain and the fire falls, see, that's a result of seeking Him. When the rain and the fire falls, see, we're opening the door by seeking Him so the rain and the fire can fall. He will purify and cleanse us so we can sow and offer in righteousness. We want our seed to be blessed. There's seed that can be sown that doesn't produce much results, or there's seed that's sown that has a blessing on it, and it produces a much bigger harvest. He said, you seek me, the door is open for the rain and the fire to fall, and I'll purify and cleanse you so we can sow and offer in righteousness. Verse 4 says, then I will avenge you speedily. Verse 4, I will avenge you speedily. Then. See, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord. And in the days of the old, as in the former years, hallelujah, it will be, there will be restoration. But when God restores, it's always better than before. Amen? He restores as good as and better than before. Restoration. Hallelujah. And we'll see more of that today too. So, verses 13 to 15 says this. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You know, what? What? What do you mean, what? Your words have been against me. What? What words? He said, you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. That's what the people are saying. I mean, what's the use in serving God? I've been serving God for years and years and years, and it hasn't done nothing. But those guys over there, they're not serving God. They're walking in wickedness, and they get away with it. Where's the profit? Where's the profit? Where's the benefit? What good is it to serve God? It's not doing me any good. I might as well just go back in the world. God says, listen, I'm fed up with hearing that kind of talk. Chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord says, you've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, what? What do you mean, what? Some more words. More words that people are just speaking and saying. We need to watch our words. God is very aware of the words that come out of our mouth and the words that are rolling around in our head. What words? In that you say, we weary, in that way, have we wearied him? In that you say, again, you say, what are you saying? Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Where's the God of justice? You know, God, what's taking you so long? What's taking you so long? What's taking you so long to bless me, and what's taking you so long to kill them? I mean, you know, it's just like, you let them, evil gets away with it. The wicked prosper. Well, where's justice? Where's justice for them? When are you going to set things right? When are you going to turn the tables? Where's the God of justice? Where? And God must be confused because he blesses the bad and then, you know, the good, we get nothing. God says, listen, you are wearying me. I'm tired of hearing this kind of talk. That he blesses the wicked and is slow to justice. God says, I'm tired of hearing that kind of stuff. And so, what do we need to hear? Because this is not just about someone else, and this is about us. What are we thinking and what are we saying to ourselves? Is God tired? Are we saying stuff that God's tired of hearing? That God's tired of listening to? So we need to look in the mirror. And one of the things he reminded me was this sound. So let me encourage you with the sound. And I said this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to say it again because I'm tying it to the story again. But there's this sound. So a gavel is a small ceremonial mallet commonly made of hardwood, typically fashioned with a handle. It can be used to call for attention. So when we talk about the gavel, when we talk about this boom sound, God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get my attention. He's trying to get our attention. When you hear the boom, he's trying to get our attention. But also it says it's to punctuate rulings and proclamations and is a symbol of the authority and right to act officially in the capacity of a presiding officer. So God is going to use the gavel. He is the judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Yes. And he has already used the gavel of justice to get our attention. We just need to remind ourselves and keep hearing the sound. He's not banging this thing over and over and over. It's done. Jesus said he did it once and for all. Amen. But we just need to remind ourselves of the sound. And the sound is to get our attention, but the sound is also to punctuate a ruling and a proclamation. So every time we hear the sound, it's making a proclamation over our lives. We're saying, boom. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Yes. Boom. What? Innocent. If we think we're guilty, we need to hear the sound afresh and anew. Boom, innocent, made righteous. Amen? Hear the sound. Hear the sound bigger than the accusations of the devil that are coming against you. Hear the sound. Boom. Innocent. Righteous. Amen? Hear the sound. Boom. Healed. If your body is yelling sick, if all your hearing the words of the enemy attacking you, sick, 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 you need to hear this sound, boom, of the gavel falling, getting your attention and proclaiming the blood of Jesus has already bought your healing. You are healed, boom. You are redeemed, boom. You are forgiven, boom. You are redeemed, boom. You are righteous, boom. You are healed, boom. You're prosperous, boom. All we see is small numbers in our bank account. And all we see is bills. And there's just this attack coming. You got it. We must hear this boom. Prosperous. Boom. Bigger than the words and the accusations and the thoughts that are coming out against us from the enemy that are contrary to the word of God. Amen? We need to hear this sound. Boom, delivered. Boom, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Boom, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, being made a curse for you. Boom, healed. Jesus bore our sicknesses, carried our diseases, and by His stripes we were healed. If we were healed, then we are healed. If I were, I was. And if I was, I am. Boom, I am. Boom, I am. Boom, justice. He wants to set things right, put things right, make things right. He is not slow. He is not lazy. He's not late. God is always right on time. And if we will work with Him, remember Israel, that 10-11 day journey took 40 years. It wasn't God's problem. They continued to not pass the tests. And because they didn't pass the tests, the 10-11 day journey took 40 years. Sometimes things look slow because we're not passing the tests. So let's pass the tests. So that brings us into what I want to talk about today, and that is the three believing actions to our justice harvest. Three believing actions to our justice harvest. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We'll spend the rest of the service here. James chapter 5. I'm just going to read verses 7 to 11. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11 says this. Therefore, be patient, brethren, or family, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Are you hearing these words again? I hear the word come. I hear the word rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren or family, lest you be condemned, judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So, these few verses give us the key, these three keys, the three believing action steps to our justice harvest. So, let's start verse 11 once again. Verse 7. It's going to be kind of the introduction here. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, or family, until the coming of the Lord. Now, the word coming, see, this verse is a lot of times taught about Jesus coming back, but the word coming here, so it applies, but I want you to see the word coming here means often. In the Greek, the word coming can be translated as often, being near and presence, often. So this is not just Jesus' second coming. We want him to show up. It's time to seek the Lord. Why? So he can come. Often. He wants to show up often in our lives. But we need to open the door as we seek him. So we need to be patient. So in our seeking, it doesn't seem like just because the door is open doesn't mean he just shows up the next moment. Well, I sought him for 5 minutes and nothing happened. Right? That's why I said, listen, be patient. Patient. Patience, family. Brethren just means family. Patience. Be patient. Be patient. Seek the Lord. Be patient, brethren, family. Why? Because this often coming and being near of his presence of the Lord. See, now he's going to give us an example. He said, I want you to be patient. And now let me give you an example of what that looks like. He says, look at the farmer. Look at the farmer. He waits for the precious fruit, his harvest, right? He waits for the harvest. Harvest doesn't come right day, does it? Sow his seed and the harvest doesn't come the next day. The farmer has patience. Look at the farmer. See the farmer. He waits for the precious fruit. He waits for his harvest, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. He sows his seed. We seek the Lord, and he's going to come. We open the door so he can come, but we say we need to be patient. Just like the farmer sows the seed, and then he waits patiently. Patiently. He waits patiently for his harvest until he receives the rain, until the rain comes. The rain comes. Waits for the rain. God said it's time to seek the Lord so he can come and rain righteousness on us. Set things right, put things right, make things right. So he says, be patient, be patient. Verse 8, now we begin. You also be patient. Just like the farmer is patient, you also be patient. So this is our first key. This is our first step right here. This is our first believing action to our justice harvest. Number one is patience. The word patience means this, to be constant, consistent, endurance, and perseverance. Constant, consistent. That means we don't just seek him one day and then go, oh, that didn't work. No, constant, consistent. We do it day in, day out. Day in, day out. We keep the door open day in and day out. It's time to seek the Lord. Follow him. Worship him. Why? So we can keep the door open so he can come. And when he comes, he brings with him this reign of righteousness, this justice. He sets things right, puts things right, makes things right. But it really is consistence, endurance, perseverance. The fact that it also is translated endurance and perseverance lets us know it's not going to be easy. We're going to have to endure. We're going to have to push through. Amen. Do you understand that? Endurance. Endurance means it's not going to be easy. Endurance means it's not like we're just floating downstream. No. Endurance means we're paddling upstream. There's going to be work and effort that's going to be required. We're going to have to persevere. In other words, we're going to want to give up. There's going to be a temptation to give up. That's why we need to be patient. And the good news is patience is actually a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that we actually have on the inside of us, and it's something that we need to develop. We need to develop this fruit in our life. Patience, consistency, day in and day out. It's not enough just to say the right words when we're at church. And it's not enough just to say the right thing for the hour or two here and then the hour an hour during prayer meeting and an hour during our midweek service. It's not enough just to do that a couple times a week. And the other 400 hours, we just lose it. Patience is consistent. We do it Sunday morning, we do it Sunday afternoon, we do it Sunday night, we do it Monday morning, we do it Monday afternoon, we do it Monday night, we do it Tuesday morning, we do it Tuesday afternoon, we do it Tuesday night. We do it in the middle of the night, Wednesday night, you know, day and night. Constant, consistent. We speak the word. We declare the word. We seek him, we follow him, we praise him, we worship him. We stick with him. Patience. Patience is not something we run for. Patience is a strength that opens the door so we can enjoy victory in our lives. Patience. Patience. Number two, you also be patient, establishing your hearts. Actually, you know what? Let's go to James chapter 1. Okay, we're sticking here. James chapter 1. Flip the page. We're talking about patience. James chapter 1, verse 4. James chapter 1, verse 4 says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Can you see the strength of patience? Patience brings us through. Patience puts us over. Patience causes us to be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Patience is a key to justice in our lives. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Amplified, verse 4. "But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough or a complete work." Why? "So that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing." All a result of patience, endurance, steadfastness. Let it have full play. Let it do a complete work in our lives. This is a process. Say process. That means it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But let it work. Why? "So that you may be a person perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing." I don't know about you, but that sounds really good. Sounds really good. I don't want to be lacking anything. Hallelujah. Patience. Patience is the key. Patience is the key. So this is number one. Patience, number one. Back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. Now the word heart, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, can be translated spirit or mind. Mind or spirit. Sometimes it's both. And sometimes you have to read the context to find out what it's talking about. If it's just talking about our spirit. But the word heart can be referring just to the spirit, or else it's also talking about our spirit and our mind. So the word establish. The word establish means this: to fix, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. We translated steadfastly set and strengthen. To fix, to turn, to resolutely in a certain direction, steadfastly set and strengthen. So, keep your finger here in James. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 says this: "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." We're to do what? Seek the things that are above. Because that's where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above. Set our mind. See, that's one of the words for establish. What? Set. Steadfastly set. Set our minds on things above. Fix your mind on things above. Fix or turn resolutely in a certain direction. Fix and set your minds on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We understand about the things of the earth. We can think about the things of the earth, but we're talking about setting. Setting our mind. Fixing our mind. Turning. See, because here's the problem. If we're looking for healing, our body is screaming. Not well, not well, not well. You go to sleep and you wake up, and the thing that you feel is pain. The thought that comes, sick. So what do we need to do? We need to be patient 24/7. You wake up in the middle of the night and sick thought comes, we have to say, patience, consistence, consistently say. That's how my jaw got fixed. My jaw locked twice. When I was a teenager, it locked twice. It locked. And all of a sudden, it's like, this is not cool. I'm sitting on the couch and I'm watching TV and my jaw locks. And it's like, it's not opening. It's stuck. And then it came loose. And I'm like, whew. And then it locked again. I'm thinking, oh my. What's going on? I went into the bathroom and I kind of was starting to cry. And I said, oh, I'm asking for mercy. Because this is weird. And it came loose again. And so I'm taking the word of God. I'm speaking the word. This is not good, but I'm speaking the word of God. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I call your jaw loosed in the name of Jesus. And it came loose. And I found if I smiled, it kept my jaw in position that it wouldn't lock. And so I just got in the habit of smiling. But I went to sleep. I wake up in the middle of the night. And there would be that thought. What I would say in the middle of the night. I didn't wake up. Well, you wake up for 2 minutes and turn over. Wake up for 10 seconds and turn over. What did I do in that 10 seconds? Oh, I hope my jaw doesn't lock. No, that's not what I did. That's the thought. See, that's the thought. Don't set your mind on the things of the earth. Don't set your mind on those thoughts. What did I do? I set my mind on things above. What's the Bible say? I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I would just say all day long, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. My jaw is healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I woke up in the middle of the night, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I command your jaw, line up with the word of God. I just fall back asleep. I didn't wake myself up. I woke up and I didn't have to run around the room. I just said, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Jaw, line up with the word of God and go back to sleep. Go back and say, this is called patience, folks. This is called patience. This is doing what's right. This is being constant and consistent. It's called endurance. Why? Because it wasn't fixed overnight. But I continued to do the word of God day in, day out, night in, night out. And then one night, I said it and I heard a pop. Literally, I just heard a pop and went back to sleep. But I was very aware of it. I heard a click or a pop. And never had an issue since. I was a few weeks into it. Never had an issue. Pop. But it's patience. Patience. Patience keeps the door open. So God can do what? Set things right, put things right, and make things right. Set things right, put things right, make things right. It's called justice. We want justice in our lives. First key. Believing action to our justice harvest is be patient. Be patient. Second one, establish our hearts. Establish our hearts. What does that mean? Fix your heart, your mind, your spirit on the Word of God. Fix. Turn resolutely in a certain direction. I am going to do the word. I'm going to speak the word. I'm going to act on the word all the time. Steadfastly set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So there is an eternal weight of glory, of goodness, that's being released for us. As we are patient, as we are consistent, as we're walking with Him. He's working on our behalf. But He says, He can only continue to work on our behalf if we will establish our heart. If we will do what? If we will look not at the things that are seen. So don't focus and set your mind on the things that are seen. Set your mind and your affections on things above. Set your mind and affections on what? On the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal. They're subject to change. If we focus on the temporal things, if we focus on the things that can change, they generally don't change. If we're focusing on the pain, if we're focusing on the lack, if we're focusing on the fear, if we're focusing on the report, if we're focusing on this stuff on the earth, the stuff that can be seen, the stuff that's temporal, nothing changes. What are we supposed to focus on? What are we supposed to fix our mind and our attention on? The things that are above, the things that are not seen. How can you look at things that are not seen? Good question. So, if we're sick and we're believing God that we're healed by the stripes of Jesus, what's the thing that's not seen? If we're not feeling well, then feeling well is not seen. If we want more money, but there's not more money at the moment, what's not seen? More money. If we're wanting peace, there just seems to be fear, but we want peace. What's the thing that's not seen? The peace. And all that is right in here. We need to look at the Word, the great and precious promises of God. How do we look at the things or see the things that are not seen? As we look in the Word of God. Because the things that are not seen are eternal. And eternal things are kingdom of God things. Eternal things are Word of God things. Eternal things are heavenly things. Set your mind on things above. That's where the eternal things are. That's where the unseen things are. And that's the thing. The unseen thing of the Word of God, the unseen thing of the power and the presence of God. The unseen is what changes the seen, because the seen is temporal. Say temporal. That means it's subject to change. Don't ever get in your mind that this will never change. It changed to get that way. It can change to leave. Amen? It changed to get that way. It hasn't always been this way, but it came that way, and it can leave. We're not stuck. We're not stuck. But what do we need to do? Number one, be patient. Number two, we need to establish our hearts. We need to look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. They're subject to change. That's good news. But the only way it will change is if we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. That's the only way we're going to change the temporal stuff in our lives. We begin to look at the things that are not seen because they are eternal. Eternal will always change the subject, the temporary, the temporal. The eternal of the Word of God, our faith in God and His Word will change it. We're justified by faith. Amen? This is how we function and operate by faith. The three believing actions, that's faith, believing actions to our justice harvest. Patience, establish your heart. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says the same thing. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 says this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit do what? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if we're going to set our mind on fleshly things, if we're going to set our mind on the temporal things, the things that are seen, we will live that way. That's the results we will get. And it says here that it will literally separate us. It'll bring death, or it will literally separate us from life and peace. It'll separate us from justice. It'll separate us. It'll close the door so God cannot come in and set things right, put things right, make things right. If we set our minds on the flesh, on the seen, and on earthly things, it closes the door so he cannot come and reign righteousness in our lives. So what do we need to do? Set our minds. Set our minds on things above. Set our minds on the unseen, the Word of God, the things of the Spirit, his anointing, his great and precious promises. Set our minds on the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is the one who has authored and inspired this Word. Set our minds on the things we're not seeing. Set our minds on the Word of God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded will separate us from life and peace, will separate us from justice. But to be spiritually minded, to set our minds, to fix our minds, to become very resolute in a certain direction, this direction, the Word direction, keeps the door open to experience justice, life, and peace. Good news? It is. Okay, good. Thank you for wanting. Mm-hmm. That's good news. Glory to God. So, number one, be patient. Number two, establish your hearts. Number three. So, James chapter 5. It was interesting. Verse 7 talks about patience. Verse 8 talks about patience. Verse 10 talks about patience. Verse 11 talks about patience. And verse 9 is stuck right in the middle there, and there's not the word patience once in verse 9. I thought, ever since I was a teenager, it's like, Lord, verse 9 doesn't seem to fit in there. I mean, verse 9, what's the deal? There's patience, patience, no patience, patience, patience. Right in the middle of patience, we got verse 9 sandwiched in between a patience buns. Verse 9. Verse 9 says this, do not grumble against one another, brethren or family, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So this is the third key, grumble not. Grumble not. You want to mess up your patience? Grumble, complain. You want to mess up the establishing your heart? Grumble and complain. If you're grumbling and complaining, you automatically just know you're not being patient or establishing your heart. If we are grumbling and complaining, we are not establishing our heart, or we're not being patient. Like we've literally just blown the whole. If we don't do three, we've already messed up the first two. We can always just looking in the mirror, going, yeah, you're not even there. Grumble. The Greek word grumble, I mean, this word can also be translated sigh, murmur, and grief. The definition of grumble means to complain or protest about something in bad temperament, but typically muted way. And that's what we just read. That's what we read about Malachi. When we say, God, why serve you? At church we go, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm healed, I'm blessed. Glory to God. And we go home and go, God, I don't know what's taking you so long. I mean, my bank account. I should have more money. I mean, I should have a new house. I should have new cars. I should be able to at least take a couple vacations a year. I mean, what? I ought to be healed. I got to be healthy. I ought to be whole. I mean, what's taking you so long? What does that mean? What's that? That's grumbling. That's protesting about something in a bad tempered, typically muted way. We won't yell at God, but we'll just kind of complain. All that does is it just shuts the door. Shuts the door. Our complaining shuts the door. So if we want justice, we need to keep the door open by seeking him, by being patient, and establishing our hearts. We want to mess everything up, grumble and complain. Oh, it's the government's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's the job's fault. It's the economy's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my father's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's my mom's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's the school system's fault. It's everybody's fault but my fault. I'm perfect. I'm not the problem. Should look in the mirror and just tell the person in the mirror, liar, liar, pants on fire. Complaining, protesting, synonyms. So what are other words that we could use? Complain, moan, groan. You know, you tell your teenager to go clean the room. Huh? We do that for God? God says, I want you to walk in love. I want you to rejoice. Moan. Groan. Whine. Muttering. Grievance. I have a complaint. I have a grievance. Actually, I have 15. 15. God. Complaining and grievance. An objection. You know, I want you to get up early and pray in the Holy Ghost. I object. Objection. Protest. Quibble. Criticism. Accusation. I like this one. Bellyaching. Bellyaching. Yeah, that's just a good hometown word. Bellyaching. Whine, complain, and bellyache. Whine, and complain, and bellyache. Whine, complaining, and bellyache shuts the door to justice in our lives. We won't whine and complain at church. God's not just watching us at church. He's watching us at home. He's watching us when we're out driving our vehicle. He's watching us when we're out on a walk. He's watching us when we're at work. He's watching us supper time and breakfast time. He sees us 24/7. So we can't hide anything from him. Whining, complaining, bellyaching. And we wonder why it still takes so long. That's why. That's why. Hallelujah. Say amen or say oh me, but it's the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Says, as nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So he's telling us about Israel in the wilderness and telling them why they kept failing the test and taking 40 years to take a 12-day journey, 11-day, 10-day journey. He said, listen, don't be like them. Don't complain as some of them did complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things were written as examples to us. Learn from their example. Be encouraged and admonished by their example. Learn from it. So what do we see here? Grumbling opened the door to the devil to do wrong in their lives. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Complaining does not open the door for God to do what's right. It opens the door for the devil to do what's wrong. Stop it. Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Says, do all things without complaining and disputing or arguing. Do all things. You notice he didn't say, try to do just a few things, just the occasional thing. No, the Holy Ghost is very clear. He said, do all things. Say all. You know what that means? That means every. Do everything. Do all things. Without complaining and disputing and arguing. do all things. Grumble not. Colossians 3:13. How is that possible? Well, it's possible step by step. It's possible step by step. Okay? Are we going to be perfect? Nope. Are we going to miss it? Yep. But we're not giving up. We fall, get up. Though I fall, I shall arise. Amen? Though I fall, I shall arise. We just keep getting up. So here's an encouraging verse for us. Colossians 3, verse 13 says this. Bear with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So, are we going to be perfect? Nope. So, is anyone else going to be perfect? Nope. So, what does that mean? If we're so grateful and thankful that Jesus forgave us, and he keeps giving us another chance, then we must also be willing to forgive others in their growth journey. We're all growing. We're all growing. Now, there's some people that are not interested in growing. We still forgive them, but then some, I just suggest, you know, limiting our time with them. Because if they're not interested in growing, nothing's going to change. And we've already been instructed that we are to establish our hearts. And that really means that we ought to be hanging out with people that are establishing their hearts because then we've got a support group. Or if we're hanging out with people that are not interested in establishing their hearts, fixing and setting their mind on things above, on the things of the Spirit, and on the unseen things, they're just only going to hinder and hold us back. It's just like Lot turned his tent towards Sodom. Why would you do that? The next time you read about Lot, he's living in Sodom. So, and the Bible says his righteous soul was vexed. Why? Why would we do that to ourselves? Grumble not. Grumble not. Forgive and bear with one another as we grow. We're on this growth process. Let's just give people some slack, just as we would appreciate some slack. Amen? Some love and mercy and forgiveness. Amen? Hallelujah. Grumble not. Grumble not. We stumble, we grumble, apologize, repent, get back up, let's move on. Grumble not, grumble not, grumble not. Catch ourselves, catch ourselves, catch ourselves. Amen? Verse 9, James chapter 5, verse 9. Says, for grumble not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering. And it's very interesting. What prophet was God thinking about? All the prophets and the prophet he's talking about, verse indeed, count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end result or the end intended by the Lord. God says, look at the prophets as an example, and the prophet that God has on his mind was Job. Job. Now, I don't have time to read through it right now because there's only a few minutes left, but I want to highlight quickly. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, God said Job is righteous. God said Job, I mean, the devil showed up, and God said, what have you been doing? He said, I've been walking around. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And in Job chapter 1, it says Job had 7,000 sheep, 7,000 of this, 7,000 of that. Literally, God knew how many sheep he had. And he literally recorded it because it's important. And it says he was the richest man in all the East. And God said, have you considered Job? He's righteous. He's just. He's honest. He loves me. Serves me. Richest man in the East. He was a man of God. The devil says, yeah, well, you've got this hedge around him. says, if you destroy him, he'll turn on you. And God said, he's in your hands. Everything he has is in your hands. In other words, Job had opened up a door. The Bible says he'd open up a hole in the edge. He created a hole in his hedge, because the Bible says that when his kids would get together and they would party, this was his regular, read Job chapter 1. This was his regular thing. He offered a sacrifice for each of them individually in case they cursed God in their heart. He was worried and afraid that they had cursed God in their heart, and he'd opened a door or created a breach in that hedge, and the devil didn't even know it. God had to say, everything he has is in your hands, but you can't touch his life. There was no breach in his hedge around his life, but it was his stuff. Next thing you find out, everything falls apart. Kids are dead, everything's gone. And then you read through, you get up to chapter 3, it says, the thing that I feared has come upon me. Job said, the thing that I was afraid of came upon me. The thing that tormented me has happened to me. This is what he was afraid of. Fear opened the door to the devil. And then you read through the rest of the book, and everyone, his friends, had all these opinions and thoughts. And finally, God said, Job, listen to me. Let me ask you some questions if you think you're so smart. And he started asking him questions that he could not answer. And finally, chapter 42, Job said, I repent. You are much smarter than me. I opened my mouth once, opened my mouth twice. I'm covering my mouth. I'm going to shut up. I repent. And in his repentance, he opened the door back up. And the Bible says God gave him what? Double. That was God's intended end. Double. God's intended end for us is double. The double and more than enough is a justice result of the goodness and mercy of God for each and every one of us. Double. And does it have to be double? It just means more than enough. This is God's intent. He said, if we will be patient, if we will establish our hearts, if we will grumble not, look at the prophet, the example of patience. And God's end result, or the intended result that God had for his example, Job, he says, this is what I want to do for you. I want to do more than enough for you. More than enough for you. I want to set things right, put things right, make things right. I want to do double. I want to do more than enough. The judge of all the earth is standing at the door. Why would we grumble and shut the door when he's standing right at the door? Keep the door open. Patience, establishing our hearts, grumble not. The three believing actions to our justice harvest. Amen? God wants to do more than we want for ourselves. This is just the judge is at the door for us. Isn't that good news? Amen.